this is my command. Love each other. All right, you may be seated. Here Jesus starts in verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. Then in verse 5, he goes on and says, you are the branches, and he talks about fruit. And so I have four primary points this morning. The first one is this, the principal parts. We need to talk about the principal parts. Jesus is the vine. God the Father is the gardener. Christians are the branches, and fruit is the result of his working in our lives. Now, we need to understand that the vine is the key to everything. Who's the vine? Jesus is the key to everything. It all hinges on him. The branches cannot exist without the vine. We cannot exist without Jesus. And though the branches hold the fruit, they only produce as they're supplied with nutrients from the vine. And so while some of God's giftings and fruits will be displayed in our lives, that only happens as Jesus flows through us. It's all about Jesus. We are, as they would say, a chip off the old block. A branch kind of looks like a vine, but it's not the vine. Christians, we should look like Jesus and act like Jesus, but we will never be Jesus. Okay? And then fruit, according to verse 8, that's proof that we are followers of Christ when we have fruit in our lives. He wants us to be faithful and fruitful. You know, we often talk about the faithful part. You know, the day we stand before the throne, we want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Absolutely. But God also wants us to be fruitful, faithful and fruitful. So what does fruit look like in our lives? Well, a primary scripture that comes to mind is Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit in your life. So, if you're having fruit develop in your life, you ought to be more patient than you used to be. You understand? Not less patient, more patient. Okay? Gentleness. The fruit is being developed in your life. There ought to be more gentleness than there used to be.
But you're ready to get baptized now.
You understand? Not less, more. Then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9 talks about fruit as well. It says, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth.
In Jesus' name.
So there ought to be goodness in your life. You ought to be telling the truth more than you used to, with the goal of only telling the truth. You understand? Colossians 1:10 says, please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. So good works are fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes people get that flipped around and they think good works are what gets us right with God. But it's actually the opposite. If we're right with God, there will be good works. That's the fruit. And then Hebrews 13:15 says, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. It ought to be easier and easier for you to praise the Lord in various situations. Not just when everything's going perfect. But even when things aren't going perfect, you can still find a way to praise and glorify God. That's fruit being developed in your life. Now, somebody said the best way of knowing whether or not you are in Christ or whether or not he is your Lord and Savior is not by asking, can I remember the time and place in which I prayed a prayer to ask Jesus to save me? Now, while that's good, that's not really the main evidence. The main evidence is, do I see a life that is producing fruit in accordance with the Word of God? That's a real measure of, am I in Christ or not? Am I right with God? Is there fruit in my life? Biblical, godly fruit, spiritual fruit developing in our life. And then that takes us to the proper position. When you remain in him, he promises that you will bear much fruit. You see, we're the branches. He's the vine. God's the gardener. And he wants fruit. But it happens when we remain in Christ. That's the proper position. So what does it mean to remain in Christ? Well, first it means to take the word in. Read it. Study it. Learn the word. The Bible. You need to know this. But not only that, it's also living the word out. So you take the word in, you live the word out. Jesus says here in verse 10, if you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love. You see, that gets beyond just knowing the word and taking it in. It's the critical complement without which all of our knowing is essentially worthless.
Okay, my name is Caleb Fuentes, and I'm 18 years old.
We need to live it out.
Are you married yet?
You understand what I'm saying? You know, Bible study has great value.
Not quite yet.
But our lives are not to just be libraries, but instead laboratories of his love. See, a library is just an accumulation of knowledge, but a laboratory displays things in action. That's what's supposed to happen in our lives. You know, some of the people who knew the Word of God better than anybody else in Jesus' day? The Pharisees. And yet, what kind of example were they? Jesus rebuked them left and right. They knew the Word of God, but they were not living it out. We want fruit in our life. We are in the proper position. Remaining in Christ means take the word in, but live it out as well. When we remain in him, we are more fruitful and our prayers are answered. You find that in verses 7 and 8. You want a prayer to be answered? Does anybody want their prayers to be answered out there? Okay, then remain in Christ. That's the proper position. Remain in Christ. And that all brings glory to God. And then, starting at verse 9, Jesus kind of shifts gears, and he refines the thought here, and he says that we should remain in love. He kind of gets more specific. And I believe he's talking about showing love to a lost and dying world. We remain in love by obeying him. You find that in verse 10. And when we do that, it produces joy in our hearts and minds. That's verse 11. When you're obedient to Christ,
praise
it gives
the Lord.
You joy.
There's another of the
some
10,000 reasons.
Some people are scratching all around trying to find some sense of satisfaction and joy in life. And really, all you need to do is just obey Jesus. Then you find it. Yeah. So don't look for joy. Look for Jesus. And you get joy in the deal.
I love it. Praise the Lord.
Now, when we talk about love, the ultimate love is self-sacrificing. In verse 13, Jesus says, greatest love is that a man would lay down his life for his friend. That's self-sacrificing. And Jesus wants us to demonstrate that kind of love to the world. Love is more, I've said this a number of times, but more, love is more than just a warm, fuzzy feeling. Okay? It's more than just a hormonal thing, too. Okay? Biblical love is self-sacrificing. Remember, Jesus demonstrated his love for us by dying on the cross. And he calls us to die to ourselves to show love to a lost and dying world. And he wants us to remain in his love. And verse 14 says that actually makes us friends of Christ. And verse 15 says that we can actually know his business. Wow. Jesus says he doesn't want to just call us servants. He wants to call us friends who know his stuff. Wow, what an opportunity we have to follow Christ. Now, you and I only bear fruit as we remain in the vine. I think that's the big idea that Jesus is saying here. Remain in me so that you can bear a lot of fruit. The proper position is to remain in Christ. Sometimes when things are hard, we are tempted to give up and walk away from him. I say, remain. Have you ever been there before? Things get hard. Things don't make sense. You're tempted to just walk away. It's not worth it. remain in him. Stay. Remain there. Sometimes we're actually have a good idea and we want more fruit in our life. And we see the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the light and those things that I shared earlier. We want more of that. And we think, I just got to try harder. Jesus says, no, it's not about trying harder. It's about staying connected. Remain in him. In fact, Jesus says elsewhere that without him, we can do nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. So, let's think about that for a minute. That means that any success I achieve in my own power without Jesus is just another word for failure. Without him, I do nothing. You understand? We need to remain in Jesus, the proper position. And when that happens, well, I lost my place. Oh, no, I hate when that happens. Oh, here we go. What happens when we remain in the vine? We produce good fruit, but we also get our prayers answered. And ultimately, we find that joy that you can't find by just seeking it. But when you put Jesus first and you stay in a proper position of remaining in Christ, you find the joy that so many people long for. Now, unfortunately, we have to talk about point number three, the painful process. The painful process. God prunes the branches. He cuts back and he cleans us so that we can be more fruitful. And let me tell you, that can be a painful process. That's what God does. He prunes you. He cuts into your life. He removes some things that you might not want removed. Yeah? Sometimes it's things you don't want removed, and yet God says, snip, snip, snip. He takes things away from you. He changes things around for you. And sometimes it seems so drastic, extreme, and even unnecessary. God, that was uncalled for. And God says, I'm the gardener, you're not. Now, I've mentioned before that we actually have a grapevine in our backyard. And it took several years of it growing before it produced any fruit at all. But now every winter we prune that vine. And if you saw it after I prune it, you would think I just murdered the thing. Because right now that thing is, it's lush. There's branches all over it. There's leaves all over it. There's clusters of grapes just hanging all over it. I mean, it's going to be good. Okay, but come this winter, I'm going to cut that thing back to the main vine. And you will think I killed it. But next year, guess what? There'll be more branches and more fruit again. It's the way it works. And I am not a master gardener by any means, but I've learned a little bit about taking care of a grapevine. And you prune it. You cut it back, and then it produces even more the next time. And so that's what God has in mind. He is cutting into our lives. And when you're being pruned, we often ask him, God, why are you doing this to me? But we need to remember God is doing it for our good. He wants you to reach your full potential as a Christian. You see, God sees everything you can be. Is that the Marine motto? Be all you can be? Army? That's the Army motto. Yeah. Oh, yeah, the Marines is a few good men, right? Be all you can be. They stole that from God. God wants you to be all you can be. He sees far greater potential in you than you see. He sees what you can be and what you can do. And so he's going to cut away the stuff that doesn't help you be what you can be. He wants you to produce as many fruits of faith as possible. Now, perhaps some of you are going through the pruning process right now. And that's painful. To be sure it is. All of us experience it at least from time to time in our lives. Because God wants us to be fruitful. But while it happens, we need to trust God because the gardener knows what he is doing. He is pruning us. In verse 3, we find that God's word actually cuts us and cleans us. He does that. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts of our heart." God's word can cut from time to time. But it also cleans us. Ephesians 5:26 talks about washing with water through the word. As you read God's word, as you study God's word, as you get it into you and you live it out, it will cut you and it will clean you. But it's all for the purpose of producing more fruit. Now, there is some debate about verse 2 where it says that God cuts off the branches. Some will say what that really means is he lifts up the branches. And others say, no, it means he cuts off the branches. Well, I did a little study on it today, and there's a fancy Greek word that's used there, and it's iro. And it's used in various ways throughout the Bible. Let me give you a couple examples. In Matthew 4:6, it says, his angels will iro you. They will lift you up. In Acts 4:24, the people iro their voices in prayer. They lift up or raise their voices in prayer. So we get the lifting up thing. But then in Ephesians 4:31, it says, iro all bitterness. That means get rid of all bitterness. And in 1 John 3:5, it says that the Lord will iro our sins. He takes away our sins. And so I say verse 2 means both. God lifts us up and he will cut off as well. He lifts up the low-lying, unproductive branches and cleans them so that we can be more fruitful. There are parts of our lives that aren't necessarily anti-God, but they're just not as good as they could be. And so God will work in us to lift that up so that it can be more fruitful. But then there's other part of our lives that it is totally working against what God wants to do in our life, and he says, that's got to go. He cuts it off. I believe it's both. He lifts and he cuts off. In a nutshell, this pruning that God does means more of Jesus and less of me. The vine needs to get bigger and stronger. Jesus needs to be more and more in me and less of me. Does that make sense? And yet it can be a painful process. But it is leading to number 4, a powerful product. The goal is not a lot of leaves. It's about more fruit. The purpose of the grapevine is to produce grapes, not just branches. So we need to take a closer look to see if there's fruit or not. You know, in fact, I was thinking as I put these thoughts together, it's not just about more branches and more leaves. You know, there's been a whole movement called the church growth movement. And sometimes it gets a little off where it's really just about getting more and more to come to church, a bigger number. And as long as we got more people, we're doing great. That some of the church movement says that. Not all, but some does. But the Bible says it's not just about getting more people, but it's getting people more fruitful. It's both. And so we don't want to just get more branches or just more leaves. We want more fruit. You understand? And the Lord wants more fruit. As a Christian, I don't exist merely for the purpose of soaking up the blessings of eternal life in Christ. Okay? I'm a branch. I love that he pours his spirit into me and gives me nutrients so that I can be a branch. But if I'm just a branch not producing any fruit, guess what I'm in danger of? Snip, snip. See, it's about the fruit. I'm not here just to take it in and grow fat and sassy. I'm here to produce fruit. And that's what God wants. He wants the fruit. What makes fruit good? Think about it. What makes fruit good? Is it an outward appearance or an inward taste? Yeah, we've all had that experience of biting into what looked like a great piece of fruit. And ew, it's bitter or sour or something's in there. It's not supposed to be in there. You see, what makes fruit good is the taste that comes out of it. It could look good on the outside, but that doesn't guarantee the fruit is really good on the inside where it counts. Good fruit. God is looking for good fruit. Not just something that looks good, but is actually good. I mentioned before that good fruit includes good works. And I found this thought. A simple functional definition of good works. How do I know I'm doing good works? And I kind of like this. The right deed done the right way with the right motive for the praise of the right one. That's good work. Right deed, the right way with the right motive for the praise of the right one. Now, people who don't know Christ, who are not really in Christ, might do the right thing. And they might even do it the right way. However, it's more than just the right thing the right way. It's the right motive. So if we are trying to earn our salvation with our good works, that's the wrong motive. Or if we are trying to do good works in order to make a reputation for myself, that's the wrong motive. And ultimately, Christ does not get the praise and the glory. He is the right one. Then I want to point out verse 16, where it says that Christ has chosen us. Ephesians 2:10 confirms that. It says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Did you know God had a plan for you before you were even born? Did you know that? He had a plan for you already. And here's some things I want you to do. God knew that before you were even born. God wants us to produce good fruit and do good works for His glory. For His glory. And there's benefit for us when we do. Here's the good thing. God has all these lofty goals for us, and sometimes it sounds so challenging and we don't like the painful process and all of that, but always when God has something He wants us to do and He commands us to do, if we will do it, there's always a benefit in the deal. I can't think of a single time that God has a command for us to do that doesn't include some benefit for us. There's always benefit for us. He wants us to produce good fruit. And guess what? I have learned and I have seen over time that productivity produces peace and pleasure. You ever work hard on a project? And when you finally get it done, I got that done. And if it's good and somebody else appreciates it, yeah, I did that. You see, the peace and pleasure comes from being productive. God wants us to be productive and produce good fruit. And I think even clear back to the Garden of Eden. God put Adam in the garden to take care of the garden. not to lounge around and just take it all in. He actually was there to work the garden. God made us to be productive. There's great satisfaction in that. And he wants us to produce good fruit. All those things we talked about earlier. You and I play a critical role in God's plan. And Jesus tells us that we play that role. We're not the vine. We're not the fruit. But if we're not serving as a conduit between the vine and the fruit, then we are not working with Christ. He wants to produce fruit in us. So I can choose to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to produce fruit. You want to be fruitful? You want to be faithful? Then I say remain. Persevere in Christ. Because that's how it's done. It's not by trying harder, but it's by remaining in Christ. Persevere. Don't give up. Hang in there. No matter how hard it gets or how confusing you might be, persevere. Remain in Christ. And then participate in the process of pruning. I know sometimes it hurts. Guess what? I've been pruned. And sometimes that hurts. God takes away something that I kind of liked. Or he moves me a different direction than I wanted to go this way. And he says, no, I want you to go this way. You know, they do that with vines. They steer them where they want them to go. And God does that with us as well. And sometimes that's painful. But I say participate in that process. And then ultimately partner with the Holy Spirit to produce good fruit. It's God working in you to produce all that fruit. You need more patience? I wish you'd hurry up and just get done with this sermon already. You need more patience. Persevere in Christ. Participate in the pruning process. And partner with the Holy Spirit to produce that fruit of patience in your life. You still tend to be harsh when things rub you a little bit the wrong way. You need a little more gentleness in your life. Persevere in Christ. Let him produce that fruit in you. You know, it's God who works in us to will and to act according to his good pleasure. It's not about us working so hard. It's about us staying connected to Christ. And then he works in us to produce all these things. And I think most of us, when we think about the fruit of the Spirit and the goodness and the truth and the righteousness, all those things I listed earlier, almost all Christians would say, yeah, I want that in my life. Well, it starts by remaining in Christ. Understand the pruning process and don't resist that. Just go along with what God's doing in your life. And the Holy Spirit is wanting to produce that good fruit. And he will, if you'll remain in him. Amen? Amen. I've asked the Hoffmans to come and close the service this morning. Naomi and I are going to be in the back. We'd love to greet some of you before you go. But John and Lisa, if you would.
I don't know about you guys, but I could hear this message every week. This is such a fundamental thing in the Christian life. You know, if you want to live a good imitation of the Christian life, an impersonation of a Christian, then bounce into church and bounce out and go live your life and then, do certain things and don't do other things. But if you want to really discover what God has put you on this earth to do and to be, then get this into you. Remain in him. That word remain, it just haunts me. To say, I've got to remain in Christ. I've got to spend some time. I got to connect with him. And invest time and energy into that. Another thing I'll just mention briefly. The difference between a vine and a tree is, in a vine you've got you got the vine and you've got the branches. The tree has got limbs, and you can connect to that. But and so it's really easy to just connect to another person that we say is connected to Jesus. But I want to connect right to Him and get those nutrients, produce that fruit. That's awesome. All right, let's pray. God, I thank you for just the fabulous fundamental of this message, Lord. It's your word. It's so good. It's what you called us here to be, what you want us to do. It's our purpose in life, to remain in you and to produce fruit. And God, when we do that, it's glorious. And so we ask you, Lord, to keep this message always before us and to remind us constantly that in order to do anything that's worthwhile in this life, we got to remain in you, not just bounce in and bounce out, but remain in you and fill ourselves with your words. May your words remain in us. Thank you, God. We love you. We just pray that you, through us, will make this a good week. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be up here if anybody wants to come up and pray. We'll be glad to pray with you.